when I start recognizing people and situations, I always forget some. I thank you, the people who provide the finances to make it go, our financial committee that has all that together and does it all. And what about the beautiful decorations that everybody has provided for that, and special people have done that. We're a blessed church. We are really a blessed people. Thank you for it. And our kids did a great job again. I mean, just wonderful. We cannot go very far. We'd have to go a long ways to find anything to equal all that, I think. If you have your Bibles there, we're looking at John chapter 18, from verse 36 down through 39. And my subject this morning is, why did Jesus come? We commonly say Jesus is the reason for the season, and that is true. But we're the reason that he came. So we're the reason that there's a Christmas. If it had not been for us, he would not have came. And we were lost in darkness and sin. So why did he come into the world? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read part of the Christmas story. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Powerful words in the gospel. Powerful thoughts. Powerful miracle that has taken place. Never before or since. This was because of us that he was willing to do that. That's why we should sing. That's why we should ring the bells. That's why we should make merry. That's why we should stop all of our worldly activities and take time out to honor the Lord Jesus Christ for coming in the world. I don't guess any historian in the world would ever sit and say, I know the exact day and moment that he came, but we know that he did. And it's been recorded, so we're glad that he did. He left the riches to come to earth for an express purpose. And that is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And if you forget everything else that's said today at this Christmas season, please remember this. This is the reason why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He not only was willing to come and say, I'm here. Many churches say, well, we have a church if people just come by to hear the gospel. But the real church goes into the world with its missionaries, with its gospel tracts, with its radio ministry, however it does, trying to seek out the lost and bring them to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come and he's willing to save whosoever will believe. He tells us as Christians, as a church, gives us, and many authority people, theologians call this a commission, but this is actually a commandment. When he said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We were discussing in our Sunday school class this morning, there's not a person of any culture, of any color, of any creed, but what Jesus did not come to seek and to save. That worst individual, whether it be morally corrupt or mentally deranged or whatever they might be, those sitting in prisons for the darkest kind of crimes today, Jesus Christ came into the world to save their poor souls. And it's up to us to take the message. He's given us that privilege to tell them. And not only after that, this is why we have church. People say, well, I go to church occasionally. And maybe then you feel like an occasional Christian. But he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's the command as well as the command to go get them. Not only do we have the command to seek out people and bring them to Christ, but then we have the command and the responsibility to teach them all things. And John said, we have what's written in the Bible, but he said so many more things. He said, if we would try to record everything he said and did, there wouldn't be enough libraries in all the world to contain all the books that we could write about him. And the Bible is still the number one seller in all the world. And it's still good news that Jesus Christ came to. We find this commission, this command in all four of the Gospels and the book of Acts. In Mark, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And very simple plan of salvation. And Luke put it a little different way in Luke 24:46, and he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And you and I have given the responsibility. Every generation of Christians is now to take up the mantle and the responsibility of those going on. We often talk about the great revivals of America, the great revivals of England. We talk about the great preachers of the past that had great meetings and many were saved. We're still responsible to do the same thing. We can't live off of what they did. We have to continue that, and I believe we're far behind personally. And then John 20, he said in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Why are they written? To tell us he was a wise man, to tell us he was a great man. No, here's why they were written, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. We're dead in sin and trespasses. There's a part of us that's doomed to die. But there's a part of us that will either live or die. That part of us, that spiritual part where our soul is, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. We'll either meet him and he'll announce to us, depart from me, for I never knew you, into the dooms and dams of eternal hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or we'll hear him say, well done, welcome home, child. In John 21:25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if it should be written in every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And then, over the years, probably the commission and the commandment in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, has become more of my favorite, because here he's directing to the church, and the church begins to move on this. But ye shall receive power. It takes the power of God to do what God wants us to do. We have great resources, we have great people, we have great mind, we have great understanding. But if we don't have the power of God, if the Holy Spirit's not in it, it's not going to happen. We're going to make a big fanfare that may impress the world and may impress other people, but if the power of God is not upon us and his Holy Spirit doesn't move within us and doesn't carry our message, then we're not going to accomplish anything but a big splash in the water that will never be remembered beyond our grave. But you receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. A witness is someone who tells other people what he knows firsthand. If you were called to be a witness at a trial, and the judge would ask you to testify, and you begin to say, well, I think, he'd say, stop right there. We don't want to know what you think. We want to know what you saw and what you heard. And you'd say, well, I believe he's not wanting any of that. He wants you to know what you know in your heart. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to be saved, born again, and know that you're on your road to heaven, and be willing to tell that. I think this is a big truth of whether you are a witness and whether you are saved, if you're willing to go and announce that witness. And he tells them specifically where to go. Start in your hometown of Jerusalem, then go out to the countryside, and then go out into the other parts of the world, Samaria, then the uttermost part of the world, and reaching them for Christ. So that's the platform for what we have, why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost, and then he expects the lost to seek and save the same way he taught us that he might save them. We cannot make too much about Jesus. Now, when we start making it about ourselves, we start making it about somebody else, that's too much. But we cannot. We could take December the 25th and go all the way to December the 24th of next year celebrating Jesus Christ, and we have not made too much. I don't get tired of Christmas. I get tired of people who are tired of Christmas. They irritate me a little bit. This is a joyous time of the world. If someone in this church would have a baby, we all want to know about it. We want to know the size, the length, the weight, the color of its hair and eyes, the name of it. And we want to celebrate that birth. There is no end to celebrating his birth because he came to seek and to save the lost people. We have the greatest message ever been told. There's not a religion in the world. Every religion has a tomb where their founding father or whatever he might be, leader, that's where they are. And they no longer live. They no longer have a word to say. But Jesus Christ lives forevermore. He's alive. He's on his throne in glory. And he talks with us and speaks with us many times. So, but the must remember why he came. Because he is the reason of the season, but we're the reason that he came. He's the reason of this season. I agree with that. But remember, we're the reason he came, to seek and to save us for the purpose of seeking that others might be saved. Let's look at a few points about this morning, and hopefully you'll be back tonight, and hope you'll be back, and you want to share with the Cookie Monsters, and we'll have a good time, right? Number one, the church is to go. The church is supposed to be the going thing, not the sitting thing, not the waiting thing. Not the thing that just waits for something to happen, but the church should be where it is happening and making it happening. We should be the ones. We're not waiting to see which way the wind is blowing. We're to make the wind blow. We're the power of God. He's invested his best in heaven in us, the church. We should be exalting that and telling the world that. And not waiting and say, we're just the church. We're not just the church. We are the church. The greatest thing that God has ever done since sending Jesus Christ is for him to send the church into all the world. Never take your church lightly. Never take your membership in the church lightly. Because you can't be a member of the church if you're not born again, saved, and ready for heaven. Jesus left heaven to go into the world. Now we're to go into all the world so that we might one day stand before him with his arms stretched out as he welcomes us home. And see those that come because we were willing to go and seek. The second thing that we need to do is seek the lost people. It's not hard to find people. These days, as a matter of fact, I believe that if you're a child of God and that you have a burning, white-hot desire in your heart to tell about him, he will send people by your door. He'll send people into your life. Those impromptu experiences that you have with people coming into your life to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. They're not accidents. They're foreordained by God. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he knows each step you take. And he knows where you'll be. And he knows how to bring someone else in connection with you. And you may take the time, a simple tract, a simple word, a simple prayer, a simple exchange of greetings with each other, might be the very first contact that they have with the Lord God and for their salvation and to miss eternity in hell and be in heaven. So we're to be seeking people. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Here would be a good way to start out if you're wondering how to reach people. Ask and it shall be given to you. Simply ask God. God, would you bring people into my life? Would you show me people that need the Lord? Would you say people need the Lord today? When you see the throngs and the mobs that are going through the shopping malls and doing all the things that they're doing, wouldn't you say people need the Lord? When you read about policemen being killed in Chicago by a train while they're running after a criminal and gunshots and gunfire in the background, wouldn't you say people need the Lord? Wouldn't you say people need the Lord when our Congress is so divided and our president, they're all divided and sitting around and we're going to have to shut down things because they can't get together to decide what we the people want them to do? Wouldn't you say people need the Lord? Wouldn't you say, and if we're the best country in all the world, and I believe that we are, if we would say that we're the brightest people and we got the greatest minds and we got the most intelligent people in the great world, wouldn't you say if we've got all that and we can't move something as simple as that, that we really need the Lord? When President, soon to be President, George Washington was bringing the Congress together and they were divided on issues. And by the way, the amendments that were added later was to help those divisions. And one of those big divisions was the place of the church. And George Washington said, go home and pray for 6 weeks and then come back again. And they came back and they formed a government. There's something wrong with us when we can't get our people. And I say facetiously, the wisest. I'm beginning to wonder if we have the wisest making those decisions for us. But he said, ask. You want to know what to do for God? Ask him. God will show you. If a little boy, I'm not sure how old, somewhere maybe between 10, 11, 12, could lie down in the temple, and before he would go to sleep, he would feel a knock at his heart's door, and he would hear a voice call out his name, Samuel, Samuel. And he would run and say, somebody's calling me, to the priest in the house. Someone's calling me. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to go to sleep. But God is persistent. When God starts knocking on your heart and you start really leaning in and listening to what God's saying, God will speak to you in such terms that will be more than an audible voice from me or anybody else. And you will understand exactly what he wants you to do, exactly what he wants you to say, exactly where you want to go. So he goes back to sleep again. And his sleep doesn't come because the same voice is calling him. And he repeats the third time. And finally he says, this time when you go back, you say, say on, Lord. And so the Lord began to tell him. And God will do the same for me and you. And God will speak to you from his word, from the sermons, from the songs, and from the Christmas messages, and through people that you meet. Then he says, after you ask, then you start seeking. When God gives you a specific direction of your life and says, this is what you're supposed to do, then you bore that hole with all your might and say, that's where God wants me. And if a wind blows against you, you keep boring and you keep going. And if he says, go that way, you keep going. You don't stop. You don't give up. You don't count the results. You don't count the reserve. You don't count the loss. You say, this is what I'm doing for God. It may be the loneliest spot in the world. It may be one individual's life. It may be one small thing or deed. He said, even if you give a cup of cold water in his name, he would bless it. So God says to ask. And when you ask, God's not looking for people who are going to whine along the way, to quitters and the give-uppers who say, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult. People don't want to listen. They never have wanted to listen. People have never been receptive to the gospel. We're to make them receptive. We're to be God's blessing to them. And then he says, and ye shall find. Then he says, knock. And the doors that won't open, knock on those doors. He himself is knocking at our heart's door. He's knocking at the church door, looking for people in the church. A fellow said one time after he'd been called to preach, he went prayer to God. And he said, God, you called me to preach. And I went to the church and asked him several times to let me preach. They won't let me preach. They won't even let me in the church. God said, don't worry, son, they don't let me in that church either, so go find another one, amen? Just keep knocking on doors. Just keep knocking. Be persistent about what God wants you to do, and don't give up on it. Don't stop on it. Don't quit on it. God starts early in your life. Some people get off on a lot of side roads before they get to where God wants them, and then their life is a mess, and they feel like they can't serve God. But you have to ask, you have to seek, you have to knock. And he says, it shall be opened unto you. God will open doors that man cannot open. We find in the Iraqi war that there were more church started, more people saved because that the doors were open for us to send American missionaries in there. We find other things. We never know how God is working behind the scenes when all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. If we believe that and listen to God and follow God's prompting, we will go in. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door. Isn't that ironic? Isn't it amazing how God knocks on the church door and some people hear and some people don't? God knocks on the heart's door, some people hear, some people don't. That is absolutely, utterly amazing to me. You'd think everybody would hear it. If we'd hear a clap of thunder right now, we'd all hear it. But how many will hear the napping, tapping, knocking of God on their heart? How many will hear the thunder beating on their heart? How many will hear that? How many will respond to that? Or turn it away? Or say, oh, that's my stomach growling. I've been here too long. I need to go get something to eat. Or whatever the excuse you give God. But when God is speaking, be responsive, because he's speaking to you. Because he said, if you will open the door, I'll come in and we'll sup with him and he with me. Meaning to have fellowship with us. God's desiring to have fellowship with his human creatures that he's made. God loves every soul and has created every soul that's there. And God wants to have fellowship and joy with us. And then, thirdly, we're not only to go and to seek, but we're to preach the gospel unto them. It's not a hard thing to do. I don't know where to start. I can tell you the best place to start is to tell people what God did for you. And again, you have to be a witness and know something happened to you. And you know a place and a time when God came into your heart. You might not be able to give the exact date, but you know there was one. And you can tell people that. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. I opened up my heart. He came in, saved me, and forgave me my sin. That ought to be enough to make a shout about Christmas. Isn't it something we're afraid we're going to make too much noise about Christmas, but we can make noise about our team when it scores a touchdown? We can make all the noise in the world about otherworldly events that's going on in our life. We passed our driver's test. We got our driver's license. We got our license to go hunting or whatever we got. We just want everybody to know. And it's the craziest thing they're doing about the birth of babies these days. It's a wonder these babies come in sane at all. They now have a big party to decide and tell people what the sex is. And they can take these sonograms, I guess, and tell whether it's a boy or a girl. But then the doctor's going to change all that anyway these days. I think in one of the states, they now do not put the sex on the baby's birth certificate because they're going to wait till he gets old enough and then he can decide which one he wants to be. Are we living in a strange world? Are we living in a crazy society? It's already been decided. With a little machine, they can see what God decided this baby's going to be. But they're going to have a big party now, and they're going to announce that to everybody. The poor baby must be saying, what in the world am I coming into? This crazy world. I know who I am. I know which bathroom to go to. I was born a certain way. I have a certain chemical and physical makeup about me that's totally different from somebody else. But we keep going on with the strange things. Preach the gospel that Jesus Christ. He says in Luke 9:60, Jesus said to them, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. We find many people, many churches that profess to be Christians that are deader than a doornail. They have no life, no zest, no enthusiasm about Christ and about the things of Christ. And everything is just a habit or a ho-hum. It ought to be an experience every time we meet Christ. We have an experience of salvation. We ought to have an experience of fellowship and continued fellowship with Him. John says he wants us to have fellowship with Him and with one another. You know, the people we can't get along with is largely because we're not getting along with God. And when you're not getting along with God, you're not getting along with anybody. You're not fit to get along with anybody. And you notice one of the first things that people do when they're not getting along with people and God is they don't come to church, and that's the one place they should be. The place they're going to get the fellowship straightened out is at the altars of God, and they keep rebuking that and staying away from that and saying, I don't understand, I don't think church means much anymore, because you don't mean business with God and you don't do business with God at the altars of God, then you make your life in a mess and a lot of other people as well. Preach the gospel, Acts 8:35. We find Philip the evangelist and started out as a deacon waiting on the tables and take care of the widows and the orphans in the church and helping them out. And God got a hold of his heart. When you read over there about those seven deacons, they got him full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Right there was a telltale of what was going on. And we find Stephen went out and preached, was stoned to death. They only got to preach one sermon as far as I know, but it was powerful. And he went to be with Jesus. But Philip, he's having a great revival, reading the Bible. People are getting saved. A lot of things are happening. God said, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. If I'd have been Philip, I'd have said, to Gaza? There's nobody down there, Lord. You have to search high and low to find one person down in Gaza. Why would I want to go to Gaza when all these people are coming? And they're all coming, getting saved, and it's such a wonderful thing. Why would I want to stay here and go down there? God says, just go, Philip. So Philip goes. And he's looking through the deserts of Gaza. Here I am, not a blade of grass. It's dry, nothing living, not even a dead lizard running on the ground. And all of a sudden, he sees a chariot coming at him. Here comes a chariot riding with the horses. And here's the Ethiopian in there reading the Word of God, reading from the book of Isaiah about God. That perked Philip's ears up. He ran up to him. He said, do you know what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man lead me? That's exactly why I came. Get up in the chariot. Hear this evangelist that was preaching to thousands. Now is preaching to one individual. Because he listened to the knock on God's heart. He went seeking and he found what God wanted him to do. And he preached unto him Jesus. And then he says, why can't I get baptized? He said, nothing doth hinder if you believe. And he says he believed and he went down. And both of them into the water. And he went on his way, praising God. You never know that eunuch out there riding in that chariot that will stop at your door, your stop sign, or your road beside the road and talk to him about Jesus Christ. There's somebody out there that needs to hear. I believe this with all my heart. I believe there's one person in this world today. If you're a Christian, listen to me. There's one person out there somewhere that the person that will persuade them to be saved is you and only you. I believe there's many like that. But I believe there's at least one, because God didn't put you here to be a fixture and a pew setter. God put you here to be a witness. When God saved you, he saved you for two reasons. He saved you to take you to heaven so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. But he saved you to tell others. And when you've told the last person that he wants you to tell, you're out of here. Matters not what age you are or where you are. God's done with you. God has you here for a purpose. If he just saved us for heaven, we'd all be there right now. He's not leaving us in this wicked, vile world to irritate the lost people and irritate the devil. He's got us here that we might seek and save those that are lost and bring them to Christ that he could save them. And then he says, we're here to teach them. Teach unto them, that means to disciple them. Teach them how to pray. I believe with all my heart that we do not pray enough. And some people say, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know, we need to get on our knees very first of all and start telling Jesus what we've been doing wrong that displeases him. And people say, I don't know. If you get on your knees and just guess at it, you'll probably hit it right. Telling God how sorry you are for the lack of attendance to his word, the lack of attendance to prayer, the lack of fellowship with Christian people. Just start telling God those things, and God will begin to warm your heart, and then maybe you will weep over those things. Teach them how to pray. We need to teach them how to read the Bible. That eunuch said, I don't even know what I'm reading about. Teach me. We need to teach people. We try to do that in Sunday school on Wednesday night. How close are we to God? I believe we're as close to God as we are to our Bible, our church, and our prayer. That's how close we are to God. And we absent from the Word of God, and absence from prayer, and absence from the church, that's how far away we are from God. We get close to God. The Bible says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh to you. And we don't draw nigh. God's a gentleman. God doesn't crash into your life. He may set some traps along the way to get our attention, but he's not going to crash in your heart. He knocks gently for it. We need to teach them how to talk to others about Jesus Christ. The simple plans, taking a simple track, saying, would you please read this at your leisure? May I tell you what happened to me when someone handed me a track? I want to say to you in conclusion this morning, this is why Jesus came, and it's why you're here. It's not complicated, folks. Christmas is not a big complicated. We don't have to know where the wise men came from. We don't have to know what their names. We don't have to know the time of day. We don't have to know all that. All we have to know is that we're a child of God, and he came for us to save us for the purpose of others being saved. Our purpose is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And the greatest people in the Bible were just that, and referred to themselves as servants. I'm afraid too many times that the church has taken on the worldly Hollywood look. We want to be applauded. We want to be given a lot of names. We want to be given a lot of titles. We want to be praised. We want to be talked about. Instead of saying, Lord, just make me a servant. Just make me a servant of God. Take me to the lowest place in this world. Take me to the most difficult place. Give me the hardest work, the dirtiest work that you got to do. How many of you take the scrub brush and scrub the commode out once in a while? Yeah? You know what? I think we all need to start over again at it. We just get to the place where we look down on those people that do that and just think, oh, well, somebody will do it. Somebody has to do it. And it teaches us a lot of things about life when we learn to start at the bottom and keep working for God. Our mission is to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And when you leave these doors out here, you're going to run smack dab into the lost world. Everywhere you go, you're going to see it all around you. And our time is now. Our time is now. There's no time to wait in the Bible. The time is now. We wait and tarry until the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes, we go. We only stop when he takes us out of this world. We're not too old. We're never reached the age of being too old to serve God. The world may retire us, but God never retires us. The Bible says there's no retirement in this war. There's no discharge in this war. There's no quitting in this war. There's no stepping back and giving up. There's no, he says in the book of Acts, your old men shall see these visions and dream the dreams, and young men will come along as well. And we continue to believe and push on when he takes us out of the world. What are you doing for God? You're the reason. You're the reason why he came. He came for you, every individual in this room. Are you fulfilling that reason that he came for you? This is God's purpose. This is his plan of salvation. Everyone reaching someone. Everyone reaching someone. Someone has done statistics on this, and I don't remember all the numbers, but it's phenomenal. If everyone that's a Christian in the world would reach one, I think it's 1 week a year, in no time at all, we'd have the world won to Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. And we're not really in the business of having to win them. We're in the business of having to tell them. God's the one that saves them. God's the one that brings them to Christ. What are you doing? Think about that this Christmas. Is it about me? Yes, it's about me. So how am I handling this birth? Can I tell my children and my grandchildren and my relatives and my loved ones and my friends at the parties I go to, can I tell them the true story of Christmas? Can I tell them that I've experienced a new birth in Jesus Christ? Or do they look at me and think, you're just another one of us? You do the same things, you react the same way. Let's stand for prayer, please. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ who came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Thank you that if I'd have been the only sinner, he came to save me. Oh, what love, oh, what compassion, beyond our human comprehension and understanding, that Jesus Christ would come to seek and to save such as I. But I'm so glad he did. Lord, help us to tell the story over and over. And when the Christmas season ends, we do not stop telling the story of Jesus Christ. Came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to suffer and die on a cross on cruel Golgotha. Help us, Lord Jesus, to continue and continue and continue. We thank you for this generation of children coming up. It has sparked my enthusiasm, Lord. It excites me. Let's continue to teach them that they may be the next generation, if you tarry, that takes this church beyond its bounds and beyond what's been done thus far and exalts more and more the name of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray. While the instruments play for just a moment, the altar is extended and open to you for anything that you would like to come for. Maybe you've been taking Christmas as just a holiday. Maybe you've been taking it just a time to have fun, but never a time to witness to people about Jesus Christ. And you'd want to come before this season is over and say, God, I have another dinner. I have another party to go to. I have something else, a meeting place with some people. And Lord, I want to be able to tell them this real story that they are the reason Jesus came. Guess what? He was born in Bethlehem because of you. But he grew up and died on that cross because of you. You want to come pray for those people and for that event in your life? We'll wait a few moments while you do. Or any unannounced event in your life. You may run into someone at the post office. You may run into someone as you're pulling out of the road. Someone asking for directions. Would you come and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Every other religion in the world has a dead founder or savior, but we have one who's alive. 805, our hymn of invitation, because he lives. tell you what I think I could do. I think I can find some ice cream to go with that cookies for tonight, if that would entice any of the rest of you to show up and help us eat some of the cookies. I don't know about that. I've already ordered cheese and maybe some deer bologna, but I'll furnish the ice cream and see it gets here. And we got plenty of cookies and time of fellowship with people, okay? And if you got things to do, I understand that. God bless you. I hope you have a merry, merry, merry Christmas. And remember, you have one more Sunday to give your Christmas offering and to get credit for it in the year of 2018. Shh. Pull them in, okay? All right, God bless you. Have a great day. We're going to look to the Lord and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Paul, would you have our closing prayer, please?